Revelation chapter 22. We got as far as verse 9 last week, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 6 because that's where this final exhortation in the Bible begins. And this is the last exhortation in Scripture before God completed its writing. It says this: "And he said to me, 'These sayings are faithful and true.' And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show to his servants the things which must shortly be done. 'Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book.' And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See, you do it not, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him that hears say, 'Come,' and let him that is athirst, 'Come,' and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testify these things says, 'Surely I come quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So John, writing this as he's told to do, concludes now with this tremendous exhortation. And it's quite incredible, really. So we need to take note this morning of several things here. First of all, in this last exhortation from verse 6 to the end here, we find the word book 8 times, and 7 times is specifically talking of the book that's in front of us, Revelation. Look in verse 7. It says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Verse 9 says, "Then said he unto me, 'See, you do it not. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, of them which keep the sayings of this book.'" Verse 10 says, "And he said not, they said, 'Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book.'" Verse 18 says, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man adds to these things, or adds to these, God will add the things of the plagues that are written in this book." Verse 19, "If any man shall take away the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and the things that are written in this book. So you kind of get the feeling, you can't help get the feeling really in this final exhortation, that this book is pretty important. Seven times in this final exhortation, it tells us that we need to take heed to the words of the prophecy of this book. In fact, three times, very interestingly, Jesus himself says it's his testimony. Look in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you the things in the these things in the churches. Look down in verse 18. It says, for I testify unto every man who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. In verse 20 it says, he which testifies of the thing of these things says, surely I come quickly. So Jesus himself is saying that this book is his testimony. These are the things that are specifically written for us to take heed to and take notice of and come to an understanding of. So, you know, it shouldn't just be a fun study in prophecy. It's been that. But it shouldn't just be something that stirs our imagination, although it's been that too. I mean, we've looked at the tremendous highs and the lows of it, haven't we? And the sheer horror and the wonderful beauty and the pageantry of God's glory that's been displayed to us as we've gone through. And without a doubt, you know, it's all there. But what it's saying is, this is all an exhortation, and it should have life-changing implications. It shouldn't just be an exercise of the mind. It should bring obedience in our lives. And it should bring us to a place where we live our lives for Christ. Now, I mean, we're used to taking heed to warnings, aren't we? We look at the weather forecast every day to see what's going to happen, and we respond to that as necessary. We do that all the time. We watch the weatherman or the weather girl says it's going to rain today, and we take our raincoats and umbrellas. And the sun comes out. I mean, we listen to them all the time, and they're hardly ever right. But Jesus is saying the forecaster that gives us these things gives them to us exactly the way they will take place. We use our calendars, don't we? And we write things down. And we say, oh, we can't do that on that day because we're booked up. We write our future down there and we don't have any problem with it. We look at our watches and we determine what we're going to do by what time it is. I mean, I hate my watch. It just tells me that I'm 10 minutes late for everything I'm supposed to be doing, you know, and I'm always catching up, never getting there. But according to what time it is, it determines my behaviour. So surely as Christians, the exhortations contained in this book, according to what time it is, should determine how we behave. And I think there's a real urgency presented to us here. Look, three times Jesus himself says this. Look at verse 7. We looked at this last week. Behold, I come quickly. In other words, consider this. Consider it. I'm coming quickly. And the idea is suddenly. Now, Jesus says elsewhere that his coming is going to be like a thief in the night. And every time we read that, we're talking about Jesus Christ coming for his church. It's not talking about his return to earth with the church, but the coming for the church. And every time we read about it, there's an air of unexpectancy about it. It's almost like it's going to happen before even the church is ready. Even when he tells us the parable of the 10 virgins, they were all asleep. 5 of them had oil in their lamps, but even they had to be woken up when he came. So the senses are, he says, behold, I'm coming suddenly. Now again, in verse 12, it says, behold, consider this, think about this, I come quickly. And then look at the very last thing that God says to man in the Bible in verse 20. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. So it's not behold anymore, it's surely I come quickly. And you get the sense that there's a real urgency about it. And I am absolutely convinced that we live in that urgency. And I'm convinced that Jesus Christ could come at any time. There is nothing else that's got to happen before he comes. And three times Jesus says, consider this, I want you to think about this. Make a serious note about this. He says, my coming will be sudden. And by the way, before we get into these verses today, I want to show you something kind of interesting here. As we've said, three times in this last chapter, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Now, there are two other places in Revelation where he threatens to come. For instance, in one place he said, don't do this, I'll come suddenly and remove your lampstand from among the churches, etc., etc. But the only other place he makes the promise of, behold, I come quickly, is to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. It says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which comes upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. And I find that really interesting, because that's the church that's portrayed as the expectant church, the last church age. And it's the only other place in Revelation where that phrase, behold, I come quickly, is used as a promise. Isn't that interesting? And I think we should be watching. I really think we should be watching. Now, with that kind of underpinning, let's look at these verses, realizing that there's a tremendous urgency in this last exhortation. Verse 10 says, and he said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So what is it that you think he's telling us here then? Do not seal these things up. Do not seal them up. I mean, the very name of the book means unveiling. You know, Daniel in chapter 12, in verse 4 and 10, it says, God said to Daniel, Daniel, seal up the words of this prophecy. Shut them up, because they're not to be revealed until the end times. They won't be understood until then. But here, the instruction is, seal not up the words of this prophecy. And I think that's amazing, because as we look around at what calls itself the church today, how often has the church taught this book? I mean, let's be honest, how often do you see the church, or what calls itself the church across the world, going through the book of Revelation, verse by verse, chapter by chapter? I mean, we're instructed here to teach it, to speak it, to open it up. There's a blessing for those who read and for those who hear. In fact, the Greek in the first chapter indicates, blessed is he who reads in the public congregation, and blessed are those who hear in the public congregation, the words of the prophecy of this book. And the instruction here is, don't seal it up. And what that means is that we have to be absolutely open about it. We need to tell folk about it. Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to come with the trumpet of God and the voice of an archangel, and we're going to disappear. We're going to be caught up off the face of the earth, and 7 years of living hell are going to begin. The Antichrist is going to come to power. And when things get so bad that no flesh will be left alive on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ is going to crack open the heavens, and he's going to descend to the earth with us, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And for 1,000 years, he's going to rule the world. And at the end of that, everything we know is going to be loosed. And with a crackle and a bang, everything is going to be wiped away, rolled up like a scroll. And he's going to start again. New heavens, new earth. The holy city, Jerusalem, is going to come down out of heaven with streets of gold and walls of jewels, with pearls as gates. And they say, you really believe that stuff, don't you? Yep, I really believe it. Well, I think you're a screwball. So what? I'm much more concerned about what God thinks. He said, don't seal it up. They're going to tell you that you're nuts. You've been reading that book too much. That's your problem. Don't seal up the prophecy of this book. Don't be ashamed of it. Lay it out in the open. Is it your responsibility how people respond? No, it isn't. It tells us that in verse 11. Look, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. The way the language communicates that is interesting. It's he that is unjust, let him be more and more unjust. He which is filthy, let him be more and more filthy. He that is righteous, let him be more and more righteous. He that is holy, let him be more and more holy. And what it's saying is, people that are going in that direction, it's not your responsibility to stop them. Your responsibility is not to be ashamed of these things. That's your responsibility. To bring them out in the open. To be honest about them. Not just seal them up. If a person's going to head in that direction, they're going to head in that direction. If a person's going towards Christ, they're going to head towards Christ. That's not your responsibility. And by the way they respond to you, it shouldn't cause you to be ashamed and keep these things secret. Jesus told us that at the end of the age it would be like someone who goes out and sows tares amongst the wheat. And the labourers came to the Lord and said, Lord, someone has sown tares among the wheat. Shall we go out and pull up the tares? He said, no, lest you uproot the wheat along with the tares. Wait until the harvest, and when both are ripe, we'll send forth the angels with the sickle. And they'll gather the tares and burn them, and gather the wheat and put it in the granary. And by the way, do you know what the difference is between the tares and the wheat? Well, one very interesting difference is this. The wheat becomes heavy on the stalk as it becomes ripe, and it bows. When wheat is ready to be harvested, it bows down. The tares remain straight up. Isn't that interesting? I think it's a wonderful picture of those who will bow before Christ. When the harvest comes, the world will be filled with those who are fully ripe and who love him and are expecting him to come. But the world will also be fully ripe with evil and those who are proud and refuse to bend their neck. And that's what it says here. It says, let that happen. That's the course that's been prescribed. The scripture tells us that's the way it's going to be. Let him that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and so on and so forth. But as far as we're concerned, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Let it out in the open. Be honest about it. Tell everybody. Verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Now this isn't salvation, but it's rewarding us for our service, for serving Christ and working for him and labouring for him. Salvation's a free gift. It's a free gift. It's not earned in any way whatsoever. But he's coming to reward us according to our labour. And the Bible tells us our labour isn't in vain. We're laying up treasure in heaven. That's what it tells us. It tells us that. And the Lord takes note of the things that we do. Did you know that? He takes note of the things that we do. And it's our hope. So we're not going to be ashamed of that. We're going to be honest about it. And we're going to let the fallout fall where it will. That's his business. But he's coming. And his reward is going to be with him. And I like verse 13. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What he's saying is, I've already been there. So don't be ashamed. Open it up. Let it out. Tell people. Some people are going to respond in a negative way and some will be positive. I mean, you know how it works, don't you? When something is put out in the sun, it can either melt or be hardened. And I think when people are exposed to the light of God's word, some people are hardened by it and some people are melted by it. He says that's not our business, though. Our business is to be honest about what we believe and proclaim it. And be busy about his business because he's coming. And when he comes, he'll reward us. And he says, the reason I know that's going to happen is because I've already been there. I've seen it. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And he asks us to trust him. And by the way, it's remarkable, if any of you have any JW friends or doubt the deity of Christ, it says in Isaiah, it says this, it says, who has wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord. Notice the first and the last, I am he. And again it says this, thus says the Lord, that's Jehovah, the King of Israel is Redeemer. The Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and besides me there is no God. Isaiah 44:6. Again, Isaiah 48:12, he says this, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, the first and the last. And here's Jesus speaking in Revelation 22, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There's no doubt who's speaking. Jesus is God. No doubt about it. Verse 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And we've looked at that city over the last couple of weeks, and what a time that's going to be. Now, this is actually an interesting verse, because many translations, depending on what version you've got, say, blessed are those who wash their robes. And many versions say, like this one, blessed are those who do his commandments. It's an interesting argument, actually, because the manuscripts that are usually pitted against each other all seem to agree. So this is a kind of a friendly argument. I mean, what's the difference anyhow? To do his commandments or to get saved and wash your robe, which is his commandment anyway? I don't really see any difference. The outcome's the same. That they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. I don't know about you. Now, what about outside the city? You know, this is a heavy exhortation and we really need to take it to our hearts. And it's so black and so heavy because the invitation that we're going to read after it is absolutely unconditional. So it's very important for us to sense the soberness of this exhortation. It's the last thing that God is saying. And it's what he says about those who are excluded from the city and from his forgiveness and his salvation. He says this, he says, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie. Outside the city are dogs. Now, you'll discover that the origins of that are in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 17 and 18. And he's speaking of the Sodomites as dogs. The practice of homosexuality in the temples and in pagan worship. It developed into meaning those that are unclean, physically and spiritually. In Philippians 3:2, the church is warned of dogs who would prevent, or rather pervert, the true doctrine of Christ. So it's come to have the meaning of those that are unclean, both physically and spiritually. So there are dogs. Secondly, it says sorcerers, and we're back to pharmakia, that word, the using of drugs is what it means. Now, again, I'm not talking about prescription drugs. I'm talking about the using of LSD and cocaine and crack and all of that stuff. And I'll say it again, if you're listening to this, if you call yourself a Christian and you're using drugs, you have to deal with this verse. I don't. And I can wake up every morning and lift my head towards heaven and say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And I wouldn't trade that away for anything. And if you think you're a Christian and you're using drugs, it says right here, sorcerers will not be inside this city. So that's your problem and you better deal with it. Because this is the last and most serious exhortation in Scripture. Whoremongers, it says, and this is our word fornication. It means sex outside of marriage or sex outside of your marriage. If you're a married person and you're involved in adultery, in a relationship outside of your marriage, or if you're a single person who is sexually promiscuous and you're involved in sex before you're married, this is your word, translated whoremonger. It's our word for fornication throughout the New Testament. You deal with it. The Bible says fornicators will not be inside the city. Right after this, it says, it's going to say, don't change this and don't add to it. So don't expect me to make it easier for you. If you're living in sexual sin, you need to deal with it. And it means simply to repent and to confess your sins, to turn away from it and turn back to the one who loved you so much that he bled out his life on a wooden cross so that you could be forgiven. And you know, to turn your back on that is insanity. That's our third word here, fornicators. Murderers is pretty self-explanatory, I think. Idolaters is worshipping something more than you worship God. Is there something in your life that you worship more than God? Is there? Get rid of it. And I think when it says, whosoever loves and makes a lie, that takes in anything above. If you're any one of those other things and you're calling yourself a Christian, you're living a lie. And it's very interesting that the last sin that's condemned here is also the first sin in the Bible. And this is a heavy exhortation. Let me just say that the average person lies about 200 times every day. You're saying, not me. Well, you're not the average person. You're a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. I'm talking about the average person. 200 times a day. Of course, that's what the psychologists say, and they're an average person, so I don't know if we can believe him. It might be one of their 200 lies. I don't know. You know, I think as Christians, though, we need to be careful that we don't lie to ourselves. I think that's the easy thing to do sometimes. Now, Jesus says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. And I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And I think this is a very interesting way that he identifies himself here. This is the Jesus of the Bible. This is not Lord Maitreya. This is not Krishna. This is not Buddha. This is not Muhammad. This is the Jewish Messiah of the Old Testament and the Greek New Testament. This is the Jesus Christ that was born in Bethlehem of a virgin, prophesied, crucified, rose on the third day and returning. That's the Jesus he identifies himself as. This is not some phony baloney from somewhere else flying in on a carpet. And the remarkable thing is that he says that he is the root of David. And the idea behind that is that it's through his work that the nation of Israel came into being. That the tribe of Judah came into being. That the house of David came into being. It's because of his creative power as Jehovah God. He is the root of David and the house of David. It's because of him that David existed. And then most remarkably, after the flesh, he is the offspring and of the bloodline of David. So he's both the root and the offspring. And that's a remarkable description. And then he says that he is the bright and morning star, the Othrinos or the Othrinos. And the only time that word is used in this sense in the New Testament is here. And it's interesting because it's the last self-description that Jesus gives to himself in the Bible. and that is of the bright and morning star. Now, you guys who are campers will know it well. You get up early in the morning and you see the North Star and Venus. Sometimes you see that morning star coming, letting you know that the day is about to dawn. You know, to the nation of Israel, he is the sun of righteousness that arises with healing in his wings. That's the S-U-N, the sun of righteousness, not the S-O-N. But the sun of righteousness rising with healing in his wings to bring in that day that the Hebrew prophets expected. But for the church, he comes earlier. He's the bright and morning star that we should anticipate and we should be looking for, that promises the coming of the new day. Now, it's interesting because you'll find the same word in Isaiah 14:12, where Lucifer is called the son of the morning, the Hael. And it's the only place it's phrased exactly like that in the Old Testament. So there are these two phrases. One is where Jesus applies it to himself, and one is where it's applied to Lucifer. Because you see, Satan comes and he promises a new day as well. He promises better things. And you know, the dogs and the sorcerers and the whoremongers and the idolaters and the murderers and the liars, well, Satan has promised them a new day. Things will be better if you just do it my way. I'll give you all the kingdoms and all the glory of the world. You know, the Bible tells us that sexual sin, stolen water is sweet, and Satan comes and he convinces us of that. But then it says it leads to the ways of death. And a man or a woman who gives themselves to illicit sex is just like a bull being led to the slaughter, the Bible says. And Satan also comes like the morning star, thou Lucifer, son of the morning. And he promises to whoever will follow him a new day. If you do it my way, things will be better. Things will be easier. You'll get money. You'll get pleasure. And he comes and promises too. And I like the fact that when Jesus closes the writing of the scripture, he says, no, I want you to understand this. I am the root and offspring of David, and I am the bright and morning star. I'm the one who's ushering in a new day that you all long for. I'm the one who's bringing to fulfillment every good and precious promise that comes down from the Father of lights. And it's very interesting, I think, that he closes out his word and he identifies himself in that way. Now, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's us. The bride of Christ is the church. It's us. And this is now written to us, not those in the millennium or in the eternity, in eternity. The Spirit of God and the bride say, come. And that is that's the church's work in the world. Evangelism. It isn't interfering in politics or any of those other things. The Spirit and the bride make the invitation, come. Whoever hears, hearing the gospel of Christ, let him come. Let him who's athirst come. Are you thirsting today? If you don't know Jesus Christ personally, and I mean if you don't know Jesus Christ personally, today you can make that decision. And I assume you're thirsting or you wouldn't be here. Why in the world would you be sitting here listening to me unless something was happening in your life? Well, the Bible calls that thirst. And people try to satisfy that thirst with pleasure or with drugs or with drink or with success or with money or by their status in the community or 1,000 other things. But the point is, it's God-shaped. And the only piece of the puzzle that will fit in there is Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. And the Bible says, if you thirst, anybody who thirsts, let him come. come. And then it says, whosoever will, and that's everybody. That's why the exhortation here is so heavy, because the invitation is so unconditional. Whosoever will, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. And as we've seen before, the Greek word freely there is undeservedly. That means every dog, every sorcerer, every whoremonger, every idolater, every murderer, every liar can come freely without deserving it. This is something that's offered to you that you don't deserve. So if you don't deserve it, you're the one we're looking for. That's why the exhortation is so serious. Because Christ knows that those who are going to continue in filth and unrighteousness are going to do it. And those that may turn to him can continue in righteousness and holiness. And the challenge is very serious, because outside the city, outside in outer darkness, in eternity, are those whosoever lives a lie and who turns away from Christ. But the point, you know, here's the unconditional invitation that whosoever will, anybody, can come to Jesus Christ. And if you don't deserve it, that's you. No conditions, just come. Are you thirsting for something? Are you tired of trying to do it on your own? Are you tired of the emptiness inside of your heart? The Bible says, whosoever will. Look, God's finishing his Bible this way. Whosoever will can come and drink of the water of life undeservedly. And the invitation is staring you in the face. And it says, this is the reason why. Because it says, for I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, what book are we talking about? Are we talking about the book of Revelation, or are we talking about the Bible? The book. Well, I love the way God does this. Look in verse 18. He calls it, he says, anybody who cares. Now look at this phrase, the words of the prophecy of this book. Now look at verse 19, how he changes it. He says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. Is there a difference between the words of the prophecy of this book and the words of the book of this prophecy? The words of the prophecy of this book, is that speaking about the book of Revelation? Well, if it is, then the words of the book that this prophecy is contained in is speaking about the Bible. You can't escape it. The Bible instructs us from the first chapter to the last chapter not to take anything away and not to add anything to this book. We're warned. And right at the beginning we have Eve, you shall not eat it or touch it. She adds to the word. Satan takes away, you shall not surely die. And the warning then throughout, in Deuteronomy, everywhere, is do not add to it, don't take away from it. Jesus warns the 11 and the Pharisees who add to it, and the Sadducees who took away from it. And seven times in these last verses, Jesus says, this book, this book, this book, this book. This is where my testimony is. It's where I testify to you. My testimony is this: if you turn away from me, you will perish forever. If you turn to me and come undeservedly, you'll be forgiven, you'll be washed, and you'll be cleansed. And he says, it's important for you to know that, because I'm coming suddenly. Suddenly. What an incredible exhortation this is. And it's why in the next verse, it says this: he which testify these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He which testify these things says, surely I come quickly. These are the last words of God to man. Surely I come quickly. Here's the last words of man to God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now that's pretty remarkable. Because the first words of man to God recorded in the Bible are these. God is in Eden. Adam has fallen, and God comes to talk to him, and he says, where are you? Now, God knew where he was, but he was giving Adam a chance to say this. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Those are the first words of man to God. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. The last words of man to God, even so, come Lord Jesus. Those are the last words. There's been a change. The plan of redemption is fulfilled. And for every child of God, without fear, we can look to heaven today and say, Lord Jesus, come. Come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So, now, we wait. He's coming. And this book applies more to us than any generation of the church that's ever lived. And the word of God finishes with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen to that, because it's only by his grace that we can come. Amen. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you that there's been a change. And your plan of redemption is fulfilled. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of your word, but to proclaim it to those that we meet, to everyone that we know. Lord, that's our job. Help us not to be concerned about what their answer might be. That's not our business. Our business is to be concerned about what your instructions are to us, and that is to proclaim your word. Lord, take us and use us this week, we pray. Lord, we know that we're not to be concerned with what others say, because your word tells us that those things, the way they feel, will just continue if you're not speaking to their hearts. So, Lord, we just pray that you will give us boldness and wisdom as we speak to those that we know and love. Help us to proclaim your word. Help us to shout about it from the rooftops. Actually, your word tells us, doesn't it, Lord, to be like a beacon set on a hill. Lord, help us to be beacons, a flame for you so that everybody can see. Lord, it's not our job to worry about what others think. It's our job to be concerned about what you think. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit now, even as we leave this place. Our work now begins to tell others about your love for everyone. Not just us, but everyone. Lord, in the power of your Holy Spirit, we may go forth from this place and proclaim your gospel to all those that we meet. In Jesus' name. Amen.